Amen. Well, we want to dismiss our children for Children's Church. I'd like to invite you to turn again in your Bibles to Romans. Is it going to do that again? No, don't do it.
No, don't do it.
That's a pretty good intro, Tim. I am very grateful for the Word of God and how we are reminded so regularly of the power that God has given to us to live the life that He's called us to live. And Romans chapter 8 continually tells us that if we belong to Him, not only are we assured of that truth, but we are assured that He's going to finish the task. He is going to bring us home. And so I want us to always think about that as a theme for Romans chapter 8. Even when Paul is talking about the different aspects of sin in people's lives, the goal is to remind us of the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. So I want to read from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 9 this morning, and read through verse 13. Paul says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this promise, for this truth of the Spirit indwelling all who believe. And so, Lord, I pray that as we kind of think about what that looks like in our lives today, I pray that you would give us understanding, that you would give us, Lord, the desire to apply these truths in our lives, to remember them, Lord, as we are going about our business every day, whether we're at work or at home, or whether we're driving, Lord, whether we're walking, whatever it is that we might find ourselves doing, Father, that we would be reminded that your Spirit dwells within us and has given us the power to live for Christ. And so we thank you for that, and we ask your help now as we look to your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul has introduced us in the previous paragraphs of Romans chapter 8 to the differences between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And when we understand what it looks like now, or at least what it means to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And now as he was teaching us, now he's turning his attention directly to the people of the church. And we've learned that Paul was convinced of the Roman church's desire to walk in the Spirit. He believed that they really did know Christ and wanted to follow Christ. And now Paul begins to exhort the church in Rome and the church in Ashton, to pay attention to our obligation. The text that I'm using this morning is verses 12 and 13. And I want to read an expanded text, an expanded translation, if you will, more literal translation of those two verses, because I think it will help you recognize what Paul is saying here. So this is the Wiest translation, a Greek translator. This is what he says. "So then, brethren, we are those under obligation, not to the sinful nature to live habitually under the dominion of the sinful nature. For assuming that you are living habitually under the dominion of the sinful nature, you are on the way to dying. But assuming that by the Spirit you are habitually putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So I want to begin by making the connection between this passage and the previous text, because Paul says at the beginning of verse 13, or verse 12, I'm sorry, he says, "So then." In other passages, the word might be "therefore." So what Paul is doing is giving us, making that connection. He's talked to us, he's taught us some things here about the Spirit, and now what he wants to do is speak to us about what we should do, what our response should be as a result of what we have been taught. Now, you know that if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, your whole world changes. If that's truly who you are, if you are truly redeemed by the blood of Christ, you've accepted His gift of salvation in your life, and the Spirit of God indwells you, it changes everything. It changes your view of life. It changes your view of yourself. It changes your view of God. It literally changes everything, and that is not an exaggeration. There's a different expectation that comes with that as well, because you're going to live a different sort of life. Partially because God commands it, but also because you love God. Because you want to do what God wants you to do. And how different is that from walking in the flesh? When we walked in the flesh, we were hostile towards God. We didn't care what God thought. In fact, we kind of made up our own God, and we said, you know, if I can do this, or I want to do this. And we make all kinds of reasons up about why it's okay to do those things. But when we walk in the Spirit, we can't do that. And we don't do that, because that is not the way that we live in the Spirit. Now that you know your sins have been paid for and forgiveness offered through the shed blood of Christ, which we've just remembered, you think differently. Remember that Paul was telling the Romans that he believed that they were walking in the Spirit. And he says in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Now, again, I can't even read that verse without encouraging you to think about what that means. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Well, what does that mean? That means that when I have a need, the Spirit of God is going to help me. I can cry out to God and the Spirit is there. I don't have to wait for Him to show up. I don't have to wait on God, because the answer is there. The Spirit of God is there to help bring us to the fullness of redemption. So when we think about this, the Spirit of God dwells in us who raised Jesus from the dead, and He is now giving us life. This is why Paul now says, "So then." Because the Spirit of God lives within you, Paul is going to talk to us about a response, about how we should live. And the word that he uses is obligation. He says that out of these great blessings, you now have an obligation. Now, the word obligation is, even in English, certainly in the Greek, tends to be a kind of a financial term. It means that you owe someone something. So it might be, if it's being used in a financial sense, a loan or a debt, rent, perhaps. It's an obligation, any bill that you have to pay. But things may be owed other than financial things also. It might be spiritual. The word is used in the sense of being under obligation to, in this sense, to God, or could be used in some other sense as well. Transgressors are in debt to injured parties. Penalties are owed. But God's goodness also makes people debtors. It also refers to the idea of moral obligation. We have an obligation to do the right thing. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Well, he's not talking about money. He's talking about our sinfulness. Forgive us our debts, our sin, as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. That's what Jesus is talking about there. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 14, "When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Now you remember the story of the servant who, the sum of 10,000 talents is an immense amount of money. It's not even something you could pay back. But that's the whole point of the story. It cannot be paid. He's teaching about man's dependence on and responsibility to God. God is the one who's going to settle accounts with his servants, and ultimately only through God's compassion and mercy could that debt ever be paid. So when we read verses like that, about talking about debt and what we owe, God is the one, the only one, who can care for such a debt. Now, Paul uses the same word back at the beginning of Romans, chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." Now, did Paul owe something to the Greeks and to the barbarians? No, his obligation was to God, because God had called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He understood the call of God on his life. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." And Paul took that obligation seriously. He paid for it with his own blood, oftentimes, being beaten, being run out of cities. But he says to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." If you're compelled by God to do something, if you are under obligation to God to do something, then we have to respond with Paul. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, or if I do not do what God is calling me to do. And even though Paul's experience is different than yours, you can see why your obligation to God would be similar, because of what God has done for you. I want to say one more thing about this word obligation, because I think sometimes it gets... I don't know if it's always meant to be said this way, but I think we have to be very, very careful. We are under obligation to God. This is, Paul is speaking to us here about that obligation. But I want to be clear that there is no way that you can say we are paying God back for what he has done. You know, if I loan you money, I would expect to have that paid back, vice versa. This is not what, when you are applying this to our obligation to God, you are not paying him back for what he has done. You are simply responding to what he has done. You should not think of this as the cost of doing business, let's say. The way you should think of this is the natural response that comes from someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Another mark of what the Christian life actually looks like. So any of us who are here today, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, should understand and even say, we're under obligation. Not to the flesh, but to God. That's our obligation. And that is what Paul is getting to. So then in verse 12, he says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you were living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we are not to live according to the flesh. Now notice that Paul says, uses that word, we are certainly under obligation. But we are not under obligation to the flesh any longer. Why is that? We live in a different realm now, don't we? We no longer live in the realm of sin and death. We now live in the realm of grace. Paul has taught us that. He's spoken to us about that in earlier texts. And so we need to understand what this means. If you live according to the flesh, you must die. Now, one of the questions you might have here is, well, why is Paul talking to Christians about this? Why is he saying that to Christians? He is not saying that believers can lose their salvation. That's what he's not saying. But what he is saying is that if you continually live in this manner, that is, according to the flesh, you are most certainly not a believer and will face eternal death. That's what Paul is saying here. Now remember, Paul has spent some time already in this chapter differentiating between the flesh and the spirit, walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. And in previous chapters, he's talked about that too, showing us the difference between someone who believes and someone who does not believe. If your ongoing, continual way of life is geared toward following the flesh, then you have good reason to wonder if you really belong to Christ. It will show. On the other hand, if you do not live according to the flesh, it's all different. There's a warning here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, if you want to go to see the list that Peter is talking about, you can go to 2 Peter chapter 1 in the previous verses. It gives you the list of these things. And it might be a good way for you, something for you to meditate on. Paul says, your obligation is no longer to the flesh, it is now to Christ. The Spirit leads to life. When you are walking in the Spirit, it leads to life. And there is an obligation. Look at verse 13 again. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Paul, now what he's doing is giving us a picture here of what happens when we understand our obligation to the Spirit. And he says, putting to death the deeds of the body. The King James, I think, says mortifying the flesh. What does it mean to put to death the deeds of the body? Well, as we've already understood, obligation means responsibility. Remember that Paul said at the beginning of chapter 6, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You see what he's saying? He said, look, if we've died to sin, as is true if we are following Christ, if we truly are redeemed, what are we doing still living in our sinfulness? It's not the way it's supposed to be. And later in that same chapter, chapter 6, he says, so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we simply cannot ignore Scripture when it speaks to us about our sin. We can't do it. I fear that many do, but I like what theologian Albert Barnes says here. He says, either your sins must die or you must. Either your sins must die or you must. So we need to be about this business of putting to death the sins or the deeds of the body. Now, I think everyone here would say, probably should say, that we do not possess the power to just say no to sin. Wouldn't that be great? Nope, not going to do it. If it were that easy, we wouldn't need Christ. But it isn't, because we still have to battle with sin. And we might be able to say, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going there again. We might be able to do that once or twice. But we know that we're not going to be able to be consistent, because it's not, we're just not able to do that in our own strength. But if Paul says, if we do what Paul says that we should do here, that is to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, then we can defeat sin. There is victory to be had if we are doing things the way the Spirit wants us to do. So, what should we do? Putting to death the deeds of the body, we need to take action. And what does that mean? This idea of putting to death the deeds of the body and you will live means that there's something for us to do. There are some things that we can do in order to put those deeds of the body, to deal with our sinfulness in our lives. And there's no specific formula for this, but I think there's some things that are going to be very familiar to you that you can do to put your sin to death. And again, let me remind you that you cannot do this on your own. You must be empowered by the Spirit of God who lives within you. And having said that, you're going to understand very quickly why you need the Spirit to even help you do some of these basic things. So here's the first thing that I would suggest that you do to help you put the deeds of the body to death. The first thing is to let God search your heart. Let God search your heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's what that means. What that means is that we're not always really honest with ourselves. We're not always really good at saying, I've got an issue or I've got a problem. You know, today everybody says, well, it's somebody else's fault. It's that guy's fault or that guy's fault. But one of the things that happens when we come face to face with God is he shows us who we really are. If you're going to listen. If you listen, he's going to show you. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. When we have difficulty recognizing our sin, spending time with God and actually asking him to search your heart He will remove any camouflage. He'll remove anything that's blocking your own vision. Again, you have to be willing. You have to desire to know Him and to be part of this process. The prophet Haggai's counsel to Israel is helpful. Very simple. He says, consider your ways. Consider your ways in the presence of the Lord. And I would suggest to you that that's different than just thinking about what you've done or what you are doing. Consider your ways in the presence of God and let Him address your life. Let Him speak into your life. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. That's the first thing. The second thing is to work on killing your sin is to fix your heart on God. How important to you is He? David said to the Lord, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises." And then in Psalm 119, verses 5 and 6, "Oh, that my ways may be established, to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments." When we know and obey God's word, we are building both our defenses and our offenses against sin. We are being strengthened to battle against sin. Let God search your heart, and then fix your heart on Him. A third way for believers to kill sin is to meditate on God's word. Seeing a theme here? Meditate on God's word. Now, in our day and age, I don't know if it was ever if it was easier. But in our day and age, we have so many distractions. There's so much going on around us. We carry in our pockets, most of us, a connection to the rest of the world that rings or beeps or buzzes all the time. I would encourage you, if you're not already doing this, to take time to meditate on God's word, to think about it, to allow it to permeate your being. When David says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you," how did David treasure God's word? How do you do that? You think about it. You certainly live it out. But I wonder how often we really spend time thinking about God's word. I wonder how often we just sit. And these days it's hard to do in silence before God. And just let the Spirit of God permeate us with the word. It's hard to do. We're not wired that way anymore because we're wired all the time. Because we always have a connection to something or someone else. And I think we miss what God may have to say to us. "Your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." Well, I think you're already seeing the direction that this goes. And so the fourth way to destroy sin in your life is to commune regularly with God in prayer. Peter calls us to be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. It's another thing that we find difficult. Just sitting, just me and God, talking to Him. Allowing Him to take His word and impress upon us what He wants. And for us to be to pray and to make our requests known to Him. One of the things that's true about the discipline of prayer, I think, is sometimes we, especially if we're reading the Word as we are spending time in prayer with Him, we have a hard time understanding where taking in the Word and meditation begins and prayer begins. It all works together. But it should be emphasized, and I want to emphasize this to you, that true prayer must always have an element of confession. Even as we came to the table today, we took opportunity, we took some time to make sure that we confessed our sin before Him. When we spend time with God, we need to confess. We need to allow Him to search our hearts and confess that sin, to repent of that sin. So commune regularly with God in prayer. In John, 1 John 1, we're reminded of the need for this. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So that needs to be a component of our time with the Lord, all the time. And then the writer to the Hebrews says, in Hebrews 4, verse 16, a very familiar verse to us, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We need to be cleansed. We need to come and allow Him to do that work in us. One of the reasons that prayer is so important, that spending time with God in that way is so important, is that a sincere prayer, a time of prayer, has a way of unmasking your sin. It has a way of allowing God to really speak into your life. And brothers and sisters, if we are truly walking in the Spirit, one of the things we want to happen is for God to speak into our lives. We want that all the time. We want that every day, every night, every moment. We want God to be speaking into our lives, to bring to mind the words of Scripture. To exercise wisdom in applying God's word to our circumstances. The fifth way to put to death sin in our lives is simply to practice obedience to God. Just practice obedience. Do His will, and His will alone, in the small issues of life, so that it makes it easier to deal with the larger issues. We've trained ourselves. We've formed habits that allow us to deal with even larger issues. One of the things that we know is true about, let's use the example of telling a lie. You tell a lie, and sometime along the way, you have to cover that lie up. And how do you do that? Well, you tell another lie. And then you have to tell another one. Because now you're in deep enough that you don't want to admit that you lied. And so you continue to lie until the point comes that you can't remember who you told what lie to. And we chuckle about that, but you know that it's true. We get ourselves into some pretty deep water that way. But if we would practice obedience to God in those little things where I'm just not going to lie. God, you tell me I'm not supposed to lie, so I'm not going to lie, even in little things. And build that habit of truthfulness. Then when the time comes where we are tempted in a larger arena to lie. That habit has already been formed. We're going to be truthful. Christians today are often looking for the easy way out. We like to push a button and get it resolved. But it doesn't work that way. There's no easy way to do it. There's no other way to put sin to death. This is God's remedy. And so we have to be active in this. Paul told the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." This is why the indwelling of the Spirit is so important. He is our resource to victory over Satan, to defeating sin and death in our lives, the world and the flesh. The truth is that we may know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, in our heads. We know because that's what Paul said here. But many times we haven't done very much to put the power of the Spirit to work in our lives. And we haven't participated with what He desires to do in us, to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus, to put our sin to death. So I want to challenge you today to consider that sin that you do not want to put to death. Maybe you like it too much. Maybe it's just too hard for you to deal with. I don't know what the situation is, but I think every one of us has something like that. That we, for whatever reason, we want to hang on to it. For whatever reason, we want to continue to go back to the pit. We are not putting that sin to death. And in fact, we've enjoyed it so much that the question would really be, do I really want to put it to death? And yet we have to be aware of what Paul says here. If you're living in the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we do have an obligation to live for Him and to live life not my way, but His way. To live it the way that His Word teaches us, to live it the way that Paul is speaking to us about it, because we are indeed under obligation. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank You for reminding us in Your Word today that we indeed are under obligation. We have a responsibility to live our lives for You, to, whether these five steps that I've given happen in a specific order or not, Lord, this needs to be our mindset, that we would rather spend time with You than we would sin. That we would rather allow You to affect change in us than we would go back to that same old, dirty, rotten, stinking place. But Lord, we have to confess in our sinfulness, it's just not always the way we do it. We don't always do the right thing. So, Lord, I pray that You will help us to put our sin to death. Help us, Holy Spirit, to even have the desire to do it, to put that sin to to death, to lay it to rest, to bury it, to be done with it, for the glory of God and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.